Okay, would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. Very familiar words. Starting a series calling Three Men and a Baby, which kind of is very misleading. Because it wasn't three men and it wasn't a baby, but chapter 2 of Matthew. Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. At about that time, some astrologers from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in far-off eastern lands and have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed by their question, and all Jerusalem was filled with rumors. He called a meeting of the Jewish religious leaders. "The prophets tell us where the Messiah would be born," he asked. "Yes, in Bethlehem," they said, "for this is what the prophet Micah wrote. O little town of Bethlehem, you are not just an unimportant Judean village, for a governor shall rise from you to rule my people, Israel." Then Herod sent a private message to the astrologers, asking them to come to see him. At this meeting, he found out from them the exact time when they first saw the star. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search for the child, and when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too." After this interview, the astrologers started out again, and look, the star appeared to them again. Standing over Bethlehem, their joy knew no bounds. Entering the house where the baby, Mary, his mother were, they threw themselves down with him, worshiping. Then they opened their presents and gave him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But when they returned to their own land, they didn't go through Jerusalem to report to Herod, for God had warned them in a dream to go home a different way. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you for your holy word. Thank you for preserving it for us. I just pray now, Father, that your Holy Spirit would just hide me behind the cross, Lord, that we might be able to hear your word to our hearts this day. May we not become complacent with the very familiar story and familiar words, but may your Holy Spirit indeed allow us to experience an epiphany which will lead to commitment. And we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. As I mentioned a moment ago, Wednesday the 6th begins the season of Epiphany. It's kind of one that we Protestants over the years have kind of just, you know, it's kind of like, okay, it's the bridge between Christmas and Lent. But there's a lot more to it than that. Because if we miss Epiphany, Lent may not be as effective for us. Let me explain what I mean by that. The word Epiphany means revelation or manifestation, and it refers to the revealing of the Messiah to the Gentile world. We see that in Acts 26:23. The birth of Jesus took place in a Jewish environment, in Bethlehem, the city of David. Jewish shepherds were there. A lot of Jewish folk were there. And very often, the claim is that Jesus came into the world for the Jewish people. The truth of the matter is, all the way from Genesis to Revelation, Jesus came into the world for all the people. Everyone, Jew and Gentile alike. And the key, or the goal for the Messiah, was to be that bridge to reconnect lost humanity with God the Father, as sin had caused that gulf of separation. The Messiah would be known as more than a Savior of Israel simply because John 8:12 tells us, Acts 13:47 tells us, and numerous other verses tell us that He is the Savior of all people or the light of the world. He was the light to come in to shine in the darkness, as John chapter 1 tells us. Christmas is fun. The new year comes. And the whole idea of Christmas is to embrace the Christ child. You heard me preach about that on Christmas Eve. We've got to embrace Him. We've got to take Him with us. But then the new year comes, and let old acquaintance be forgot, and we just put Jesus away with Rudolph and all the snowmen. But Epiphany serves as a reminder. Epiphany serves to let us know that He has come to make Himself manifest or to reveal Himself to us. Thus, the weeks of Epiphany, we should be in conversation, we should be in prayer, we should be in daily Bible reading of the stories of Jesus' life where He revealed Himself to others. Where He was constantly making Himself aware to others, along with the challenge of making ourselves manifestations of Jesus to the lost world. Which leads us right into the Mount of Transfiguration, which what happened? The Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus reveals Himself. It's an epiphany moment. He reveals Himself to all people up there, revealing that He is the fulfillment of the law through Moses and the prophets, Elijah, who appear there as well. We go into Ash Wednesday, a time of repentance, a time of knowing that our sins, which are many, and we need to be reflecting of that so that we can be in a mind of repentance to lay the sin aside so that the living Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit can be revealed in us, and then we can go out into the world and be living epiphanies to the lost world. It's that simple. That is why the Christian calendar and the Christian year is so critical. There is a plan to it. I love Matthew's account. Okay, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Herod was the king, now. And he moves on. That's kind of cool. That's kind of cool. And he says here that there were some guys who came, the wise men, a.k.a. magi. I prefer wise men. It's just my life. How many were there? I know the answer is 3, but I'm not going to say it. We don't know. We have no clue. My guess is there were probably hundreds in this group because they would have traveled as a caravan. You'll see in just a moment from Isaiah 60 that it probably was a whole bunch of folk here. It wasn't just 3 guys saying, hey, we're going to put in for some personal holidays and we're going to take this little outing together. These were 3 guys who had been looking at this strange thing hanging in the sky. The star. Why do you think it piqued their curiosity? I would invite you to spend some time, go back and read Ezekiel and especially Daniel, and you'll understand why. Because while God's people were being held captive in Babylon, the Persians rose up, conquered Babylon, and were living in Persia. And it was during the time of Ezekiel and then especially Daniel, as Daniel was being a prophet for the Lord. You remember the story of the fiery furnace? You remember the story of the hand and the writing on the wall? The lion's den? All of these bear witness of God's amazing strength and power through Daniel's ministry in Persia. These kings were from Persia, if indeed they were kings. We know they were influential people. And so they come, and they follow the star. But the seeds that were planted by Daniel, by Ezekiel, and I would even suggest Esther, made a huge difference in preparing the way. You know, sometimes we in the church, we get a little frustrated. We say, gee, all they want me to do is keep giving of my resources and keep giving of my time. And we're not seeing any fruit. If we're faithful to God, friends, listen, The tree will start to bear fruit when God has determined it's going to bear fruit. We just need to be faithful to Him. What happens is, as the psalmist says, it's darkest just before the dawn, is we keep saying, we've been trying, going to give up on it. And God says, no, it's not ready yet. The season isn't right yet. So the work of the Old Testament prophets was preparing the wise men to recognize the star. I like what Isaiah says, nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. I like what it says in Isaiah chapter 60 verse 6. Herds of camels will cover your land. Young camels of Midian and Ephah. All from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense, proclaiming the praise of the Lord. 800 years before Jesus was even born, Isaiah is telling exactly what's going to happen. The newborn king were there. And they came and worshiped and knelt down before Him. It's so interesting to stop and think. The wise men go, and unlike men today, these guys stopped and asked for directions. And they went to King Herod. Now, they must have had some sort of prestige or the king wouldn't have seen them. So, very influential, they go and they have an audience. And where is he? Where's the one who's been born the king of the Jews? Which probably, if you know anything about King Herod, would have really not set well with him. The translation I used said he became very, upset. But the Greek word means filled with raging anger, as you see later on in verses 13 and following. He was not happy about this. So what's he do? He calls his leaders and the religious leaders together. So he kind of says, what's the culture say about this event? He gets the religious people together, the Jewish folk who had the Scriptures, who studied the Scriptures, who knew the Scriptures, and there's no report that any of the religious people went to Bethlehem. It was only these three Gentile immigrants who traveled and believed. The religious people missed it. They missed the signs. If God put the flashlight up in the sky and says, hey, follow this, it's kind of hard to miss unless you choose to miss it. And yet the religious folks, the one who should, the one who were going to worship every week, the one who were giving, the one who were serving, they missed it. Because in essence, they were committed to some religion. They weren't committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't committed to God. They weren't expecting God to even show up. And you see, that's the whole part of Epiphany. We cannot experience an Epiphany from God if we don't expect it. If we come to church expecting, what time is He going to let us out today? If that's our attitude, guess what? Jesus is right. Behold, you've got your reward. He's not going to show up. He's not going to kick the door down and say, okay, wake up. You've got to be expecting the Epiphany. What if the wise men said, whoa, dig that star. Well, I'm dating myself with that one. Check that star out. Check that star out. Look at that. Isn't that a fine thing? Yeah, what's for dinner? No, they said, whoa, let's go check it out. Kind of like the shepherds. Remember the shepherds? Hey, let's go look at this thing that the angels told us about. And so they journey. Do you know how inconvenient it must have been for them? How inconvenient? You know, we get on an airplane, might hit a little turbulence. The guy next to you might be snoring, who knows. But a little bit of inconvenience. But we ride relatively comfortable by rail, air, in the car. Imagine these guys. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles. Anywhere from 6 to 18 months. With no luxuries of home. the religious folk had the meeting with Herod. Let's go home. But doesn't that make you wonder, why didn't the religious people get it? Why didn't they get it? But before we come down too hard on the religious folk, what about us? What about us? Do we really, when we pray, let me ask you, do we really believe God's going to answer our prayers? Do we really believe it? Do we really believe that this church can make an eternal difference in the world? Do we really believe it? Do we really believe that God, it's God's desire that every seat in here be filled every time the doors are open? Do we really believe it? And if we really believe it, are we willing to do what God has asked us to do to make it happen? That's the bottom line. I'm not going to ask you, who'd you invite today? I'll do that next week. But you see, that's the bottom line. How committed are we? Oh, come on. Phillies are having a great season. Come on. Let's get some tickets and go. Come on. I'll even drive you over. Do we do that about church? Come on. Just come and see if the pastor's going to actually fall off the platform this week. Come on. This might be the week he lets us go at 5:12. Then again, it might not be. But you get the point. You get the point. We get excited about so many things. But are we having that level of commitment to God through Jesus Christ? Nah, we can't throw stones at the religious leaders here. They missed the signs. We missed the signs. God has given us so many opportunities to serve. And many, many times Christian churches come up with excuses as to why they can't. When Jesus says, no, yes, you can. Yes, you can. And we say, no, we can't. Think of the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of homes we as a conference have rebuilt that were destroyed by Hurricane Sandy. Stop and think of the countless lives that have been fed, given hope, and been ministered to, all because we gave. Think about it. If you get nothing else, please get this point. We said earlier that an epiphany is a revelation or a manifestation of God. Listen to me. When God shows up, things change. Nothing ever stays the same again when God shows up. Here's my challenge for the new year. Read the Old Testament and see every time God the Father shows up, things are changed. Read the Gospels. Every time Jesus shows up, change. Finish the New Testament. Every time the Holy Spirit shows up, change. God is an agent of change. Note how the wise men came a particular route. And note that after they had the epiphany with the Messiah, the Bible says they went home a different way. Once we've had an encounter with the living God through Jesus Christ, we can never walk the same path again. Somebody correct me, is 2015 over? Okay. Good. On many levels. Good. Can we go back and get it? No, we can't. Why? Because it's done. It's over with. It's old. It served its purpose. It's done, correct? Is it possible that Christianity hurts its own cause because we're still trying to do things the way we did them 75 years ago? I'm just asking. Don't look at me like that. I'm just asking. Is it possible? Do you wear the same clothes you did 75 years ago? 15 years ago? 10 years ago? Do you drive the same car? Do you have the same hairstyle? No comment. No. Because it served its purpose. It's done. It's time to be fresh. It's time to be relevant. It's time to be real. It's time to make a commitment to God through Jesus Christ. The Magi, the wise men, were committed. Their gift is interesting. They came, the Bible tells us in verse 2, and then again in verse 11, they came and worshipped. They worshipped, but they came prepared. I asked, during Lent last year, I asked us in one of my messages, I said, do we come prepared to worship? We expect the minister to be prepared. We expect our musicians to be prepared. We expect the ushers to be prepared. We expect everybody involved in worship to be prepared. But for those of us sitting in the pew, are we prepared? Have we done our work? Are we prayed up? Are we expecting God to show up? One of the gifts they gave was gold. They gave gold. A very, very expensive gift. A gift that could go a long ways. It would be appropriate, very appropriate, to give the gift of gold to a king. I mean, what do you give a king? You've got everything. Gold's a very appropriate gift. But I want you to hear me clearly. I'm one of those who believes that it's more than just symbolism here. I believe that God used that gift, the offerings, in the context of worship of the wise men to absolutely pay for the needs of the infant Jesus and to pay for Mary, Joseph, and Jesus to be able to flee Herod and go into Egypt. They were poor peasants. They didn't have the money. They could never have adjusted and traveled. Somebody had to pay for it. God used the gold, the offerings, to meet physical needs, to meet emotional needs, to meet spiritual needs, to provide housing, to provide for the needs of Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. But let me rhetorically ask, what if they said, not going to give? What if they said, I'm not going to give? I'm sure God would have had a plan B, and that's usually our way out. But let's think about it practically. Let's take Jesus out of the mix and just put some inner city kid in there. What if the wise men didn't give? What if we don't give? Born a king on Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown him again. The wise men were not bashful. They were very intentional about, no, I'm giving and I'm giving my absolute best. I'm giving of myself. And I'm giving it to you, Jesus, because I know it's going to benefit. That's why you hear me a lot of times say, with offering prayers, when we put money in the plate, folks, and when you and I are faithful in our giving of our finances, we're not giving to an institution. We're giving to God. And not only are we giving to God, but we're giving to God and there's somebody's name on the other end of that offering. It's what we do through the conference. It's what we do through the local church. It's what we do in La Familia. It's what we do everywhere. There's somebody there. There's somebody on the receiving end. There's a poem. Edward Bowes, I believe, was the author. I might be wrong about that. But it talks in part of how crazy the world is. And about while the church has the resources to help, Line says, with all the crazy madness going on in the world, what's holding back my church? And then the last line says, a dollar I gave to God. Does God give our best like the wise men, or does He get our leftovers? God has blessed us abundantly. Stop and think about what this baby gives us. Eternal life, salvation from our sins, love, joy, peace, hope for the future, constantly abiding. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ that we can enjoy fellowship in the church, that we can have church family. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ that we're able to make an eternal difference in the world, but also make a practical difference in the lives of people here and now. Do we give the best of our time and our gifts? The vows that we take as Methodists, and I'm sure it's true of almost any other Christian denomination, is we will support and uphold the church with our prayers, our presence, our service, and our gifts. Are we giving God our gold in all of those areas? According to Malachi, we rob ourselves of a blessing when we don't give Him our gold. So I wonder, as we start this new year, are we really going to be committed like the wise men? The wise men were committed. And committed to be part of what God was doing through the Messiah. Arise! Your light has come! What are we waiting for? Arise! I think of all the wonderful things that we do together. And there's still a part of me that says, wow, you know how much more. Let me ask a question again rhetorically to repeat from something I said a minute or two ago. Do we believe it's God's will for every pew to be used every Sunday? He's not stopping any of us from making it happen. Are we committed? Are we willing to get on our camel? Well, maybe not literally. And ride down Broadway and see that it becomes a reality. Are we willing to give of our gold? Are we willing to do what it takes? Let me tell you about a man named Alvin Straight. 73-year-old man from Lawrence, Iowa. His brother, who was 80 years old, lived several hundred miles away in Blue River, Wisconsin. And according to the paper, Alan's brother had suffered a stroke. Alvin wanted to go see him, but he had a transportation problem. He didn't have a driver's license because his eyesight was bad, and he had this aversion, if you will, to planes, trains, and buses. So how is he going to get? He became very creative. He didn't say, I can't go because of my fear. I can't go because I don't have the finances. I can't go for this, that, or the other. He got out of his garage his 1966 John Deere tractor lawnmower. He had the repairs necessary made on it, and he drove the several hundred miles from Lawrence, Iowa to Blue River, Wisconsin because he was committed to seeing his brother. Let me ask us, are we that committed to the church? To help the church achieve its goals? Have we even seen the goals that have been outlined for 2016 that are in the bulletin every week? Are we praying over them? Are we asking God, God, what is it you want me to do? How can I participate, Lord? Boy, you know what, Lord? Doing a lot of those things is probably going to cost a lot of money. Do you want me to increase my level of giving to you, God? Do you want two nuggets of gold this year instead of one? Are we really committed to doing that? Or are we very content to just put it in cruise? What if the wise guys or wise men decided to stay home? What if they decide, I believe I just said that. What if they decided not to be committed? I don't know about you. A lot of people make resolutions on New Year's Eve. I don't. I don't. But can I suggest one that perhaps I might even try with you this year? And that is a resolution to commit ourselves to Jesus Christ 100%, lock, stock, and barrel.
not holding anything back, being committed to Him. And you know what I think would be cool? Can you imagine if every church in the country did that? And if every member of every church did that? Do you know every seat would be filled, I dare say, as God blesses them? Are we willing to make that level of commitment and follow the wise men this year? Father, I want to thank You for Your holy word. And Father, we want to thank You for Your goodness to us. And Father, we thank You for the challenge, Lord. The challenge of the wise men. It's not just a fun story, but there's a deep spiritual truth there. Father, help us to be embraced by it and motivated so that we too will have the level of commitment that You're seeking of all Your people. And Father, we just thank You for allowing us to come to Your meal, come to the table, to embrace Your meal. Father, that place where we're reminded where Jesus gifted us with salvation, where Jesus showed His commitment to us, where Jesus never held anything back from us, but gave it all for us. As we take these elements, God, may they be a reminder of His commitment to us, so that we may go out into the world being epiphanies to those who are in need. And Father, we just humbly ask that You would pour out Your Holy Spirit on each of us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and juice, that they might be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by His blood. By Your Holy Spirit, make us one with Christ, one in ministry with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Jesus comes again for us and we feast at His heavenly banquet. Through Your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in Your holy church, all honor and glory is Yours, Almighty God, now.